I have a message tonight. I believe God's laid it on my heart. I mentioned it this morning. I had basically one line this morning, and then I shared it, and I thought, brother, now I have nothing for tonight. But is just that comment I made that if someone followed you around, studied you, learned from you, became like you, what would they become? And the point is, they are following you. We are all discipling someone. We are all leading someone. We are all witnessing to someone. We're not all called to be evangelists. You know, I used to get tired of that because I was an evangelist, whatever. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist. That's just the easy saying that people throw out, and then you kind of feel guilty because I'm not an evangelist, whatever. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. Nobody has a problem with that. You're not called to be an evangelist, but I'm telling you, every one of us is called to witness. To witness with our life. To show something of God with our life. Amen? And we're doing it all the time. And so I just want to encourage you tonight to just think, if someone was following you around in your life, how would your life shape them? Because my message is this, if you're looking for a title, it's life-shaping relationships. We have them. We all have them. And I want to encourage you tonight and challenge you and scream at you and whatever works here. I don't know what works anymore. That your life shapes people. And how are you doing at it? How am I doing at it? Whether it's children, whether it's workplace, whether it's elders in this church. Your life is shaping other people. Your relationships with them. Life-shaping relationships with people. Amen? Guard them. Guard them. So, I'm going to read in the book of Acts. That's a joke from this morning. Chapter 16. It's a story about Timothy. Just let me read it, and then I'll jump all over the place and forget what I even read. So, no, I'm going to stick to my text a little bit. This is Paul meeting Timothy. So one of the life-shaping relationship in the book of Acts is Paul and Timothy. Amen? Yeah. And he says he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. Verse 1. Chapter 16, the book of Acts. Whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And the brothers at Lystra and Iconia spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him. Now that's a life-shaping relationship. Let's just get that out of the way. Okay, I knew I got to get past that. How many want that life-shaping relationship? So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they traveled from town to town, and they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew daily in numbers. Now will you jump with me to 2 Timothy? This is the last couple of books of Paul's life. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's actually probably post the book of Acts. It's just that last bit. He was in jail. He was out of jail. Some say he traveled a bit more. But this is an old guy. He's probably old, like 55 or something like that. No. And he just come to chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. And Paul's writing to his son, who he loves. One of these young guys who I just prayed with tonight. He's just a Timothy who was with him and became like a son. And you can just go through the whole book of Acts and just read where he's mentioned. And then through 1 and 2 Timothy and just read his relationship with Paul. But Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what have become, convinced of, because you know those things from whom you learned it. Let me read that again. My English is not so delicious tonight, but verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Amen? And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's Paul writing to his son in the faith, his beloved Timothy, who he loves. And he says to him, just continue. And the word I felt tonight in this beginning part of my sermon is to continue. We need people who will continue. We need grandmothers like Timothy's grandmother and his mother. Because if you go back into the book of Acts, he talks about them. Here in Timothy, he remembers them, and he says to Timothy, continue in what you know. Since you were a youth, since you were an infant, since you were a child, you knew these things, and you knew the Scriptures. So my thought tonight is this life-shaping relationships that we have. We need them, and then we need to be them for someone else. And just as an introduction here, I just want to say, continue. When you fail, when you mess up, when I mess up, it has a ripple into people, into our families, into churches that you don't even know. You can't even imagine how far those ripples go. And I know God's grace is sufficient, and I know we should not look at one another. But Paul tells Timothy, you know, since you were a kid, you know from me, you know from your grandmother, you know from your mother, you know from the Scriptures. He says, continue in those things. Hold on to those things. And I'm telling you, the thing that breaks God's heart, that breaks my heart, that breaks anyone's heart, is when you see men and women who should know better stop continuing. You see, God has a 30-year plan, a 70-year plan. I don't know how old you are, but He's got a long plan for your life. He never gives up. He never gives up. And I thank God for that. But how much better if you and I will just take hold of these things that we've known, that we've seen in others. I'm going to keep coming back to that theme of seeing it in others, finding it in others, following others, and going hard after those things, and never giving up, and never quitting, never stopping, continuing till the last day. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that matters. And I'm telling you, you elders, and some of you are good friends of ours, and I just want to honor you, I want to thank you, and I want to encourage you, don't quit. We brag about you all over the place. And when we mess up, when you mess up, it ripples all the way through to us in Canada. I shared this for a second this morning, but I sit with a guy and he's got tears in his eyes and he's saying, but those guys used to tell us that amazing things about the church. And now they're not in church. And all I can say is don't look at men, look to God. But I'm telling you, I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm going to continue in these things. Because there is nowhere else to go. Don't you ever give up, Kali Swart. Old Maurice. You remember Maurice, right? You know how he got that name. The teary-eyed prophet. When we didn't know what to do in a church service, we just called Maurice over there and give him the mic, and he'd, and everybody would come to Jesus. I love it. Don't you ever give up, you two. I mean that. The effect to your kids, the effect to the church, the effect to people, the good effect. It's amazing. So before I just nail a couple of things about Paul and Timothy, I want to just back up one step, okay? I flew all the way from Canada, so I can do whatever I want, right? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. There's another life-shaping relationship. There's a bunch of them in the book of Acts. But there's another one, and it's Barnabas. You remember the story of Barnabas, and he came to the apostles, and he brought sold a piece of land, and he laid it at their feet, and he was a good man. That's what the Bible calls him. He's a good man. But there's a point in time when God is moving in that among the Gentiles, and things are happening, and he remembers someone. He remembers Paul. You remember that story? And it says Barnabas went and got Paul. I love that story. He's the son of encouragement. He's Barnabas. And you know, my good friend Rory, almost forgot your name there. Such close friends. It's right there. I've been praying for you and your wife, and I just feel like, I just want to encourage you, you're like a Barnabas. You go and find people. And I just want to encourage you, don't ever quit. Some that you'll go and find will disappoint. You keep finding them. Just keep going for them. Paul and Barnabas, man, they messed up later, and you know, and then they recovered and they did okay. It's okay. You just keep going. Go and find them. There's Paul's that you need to go and find. They're hiding. You know them. Go and find them. I just want to encourage you to just do that. You are an encouragement. You are a blessing. I hear testimonies all the time here since I've been here, even before. I just prophesy that over you. For whatever it's worth. Just when you when you were speaking to this crowd, and you just say, never, 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 never. Receive it for yourself, and receive it for there's thousands, thousands that are going to hear that. Never give up. Never give up. Amen. That's my free sermon right there. You say such kind things, man. He said it earlier in the day. He loves us. He doesn't even know us, but he loves us. But that's why he loves us, because he doesn't know us that good. Are you happy? God is faithful. So I'm still in 2 Timothy, although I'm pretending I'm in Acts, okay? Just for Rory's sake. But if you just go back in chapter 3, Paul's just reminded him to continue in the things he knows. Will you continue? 3CI, will you continue in the things of God? A couple of you will. You don't know the effect that this church has in us in Canada, in people. I pray one day in heaven you see it. I pray that. And you've all heard those examples, and you've heard the sermons. I'll do it with Kali, because I'll get too emotional talking to you. Kali, come here. Yeah. Can you imagine? Just imagine. One day, I'm going to start crying looking at you. Jesus is going to call you, sir. He's going to say, well done. Because you prayed, because when you're treated bad by godly people, you stayed sweet, you stayed soft. When I spoke to you by my spirit, you got up in the night. And you prayed, and you cared about young people in some place in highway somewhere, some highway robber guys. So you cared, and you prayed. Because of that, my faithful servant, I'm telling you, it's going to be like this. Jesus is going to say, because you were faithful, welcome into the joy of the Lord. There's about 3 million people back here that just want to say thanks. I want to say thanks. There's countless people who your life affects. The money you gave, the prayers you prayed, the family you've been, the sons you raised. Amen? And I just pray you'll just be strengthened and encouraged for the rest of your days. Because it's soon. You know it. That's why you get that sweet, soft eyes. We finish well.
Yeah.
The best years are coming. The best. The best. And it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit. Yeah. And I love you. I love talking to you. You know, 15 years, I don't remember how many years, some years ago, I said, friends for life.
Yeah.
You. You, sir, are a friend for life. And I bless you and I honor you for that. And I pray you will reap many, many young men and women who will learn from you and be encouraged by you and strengthened by you, and I bless you. And I believe we'll see in one day, millions, because of your preaching, because of your prayers. Hey, I bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Never quit. Never. We're having a good time. I don't care about you guys. I love this guy. I mean that. Life-shaping relationships. This is my sermon. I'm going to get to it. I'm getting there. You're one of them. You're one of them. How many agree with what I'm saying about this guy? Yeah. You are one of them. You shaped my life. You stayed sweet. George and I, we've talked lots. We want to get old like you. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. What's the use of all these scriptures if we don't love them and enjoy them? Amen? Paul, he found this guy, Timothy. He was just there. You know, I've been blessed. I went with Kylie and Nina. Laurie and I went with them on a cruise last year, October or whatever. And we ate a strip across Europe in that cruise ship. But one of the towns we were in, Pompeii, if you ever heard the story, 79 AD, Vesuvius exploded and covered that city. In the 1700s, they found it and uncovered it. And they were shocked by what they found, how the lifestyle of the Romans, because it was a holiday city, and they hid the art and the stuff because it was such a shame. But of course, nowadays we're bringing it all back out, so it's time for Vesuvius again to come. But they dug that city out, and it's like walking around in 79 AD. And you just, I mean, that was a couple of years after Paul wrote this to Timothy. And you just think, these guys were just real guys. This was Timothy. Paul found him there and Lystra, and he said, I'd like you to come with me, and circumcised him. But just guys, George, Kali, Rory, Luther, guys. And he says to them, continue. Don't quit. Don't give up. Never give up. So, where am I going with this? Come back into verse 10. You want to have a life-changing relationship. You want people to follow you around and become something better because of it. Paul gives us 10 points. each one I'm going to speak on for 45 minutes. And then I got some books at the back over there. Let's get the band back up. Let's just get out of here. Older Christians are challenged to continue to the end. I already said it. Parents, partners, grandmothers, grandfathers. Don't quit. Elders. Glenn, you bless me. Not as much as Kali, but it's okay. You don't sing very badly either. I always wanted to sing like Glenn. But the Lord spared the church. Because if I could sing, I would sing you sick. I love it. But I can't sing, so I got to talk. So that's it. Thank you. You want to hear my sad story about grade two? No, you don't want to hear that. So. Let me jump around here and shorten this. Paul tells Timothy, don't you stop. You follow in what you know and the people that you've seen it in. But coming back to verse 13, he says, you, however, he's warning him about all these guys who are faking it and losing out and preaching for all the wrong reasons and getting into quarrels and fighting. If you go through 1 and 2 Timothy, it sounds like church today. And he comes to this verse in verse 10. He says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings, and what kind of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconia and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You want to have a life-shaping relationship? Well, here's 10 keys right here in that verse. He says to Timothy, and I'm just going to, I won't take very long, but I lie. He says, you know me. I'm not just talking to elders and church leaders and evangelists. I'm talking to you, sir, you, mom, you, dad. You want to shape someone's life. You want to shape your kid's life. Then they must know you. It starts there. Paul says, you know all about my teaching, my way of life. I'm going to go through each one for an hour. Start there. Do you want to shape someone's life with your life? Do you want to be shaped by someone? But do you want to disciple someone? Do you want to see lives changed because of who you are? Then Paul gives us the answer. He says, you know my life. And I want to say to you, parents, do your children know you? Do they know you? Do they know you? When I grew up, we weren't allowed to talk about money, sex, or religion. So I'm like, so what else is there? Cows and the auction mart, and I don't know. We talked a lot of stuff. But we couldn't talk about the good stuff. And Paul says, you know my teaching. Let's start there. Do your kids know your teaching? You know, elders, my beautiful friends on the front row, us as elders, do these church members know your teaching? Paul says, Timothy, you know my teaching. Not the teachings of the church, not the teachings necessarily of the Bible, but that's what he's referring to, but my teachings. Do you know what I believe? Have you opened up your life enough to your kids, to your children, to your wife, to your church, to people, that they know what you believe so that they can follow you? You want to say, follow me, but what do you believe? Who are you? How can I follow you if I don't know you? I've been in church circles for 40 years. That sounds sick, man. 40 years. I've sat in conferences. I've been You name the guys, I've been there. Europe, the States. We've traveled. I've been in places. And I sit there and I think, but I don't know these guys. That's why I'm saying a life-shaping relationship is a Kali and a Ina for me. And there's others. You get to know them. I love when Ina gives Kali a hard time. Very seldom. He says, you know my teaching. It's personal. It's not what's in books. Nobody cares what's in the books. I don't care how many verses you've memorized. Your kids don't care. They watch your life. People watch your life. How are you living your life? Are you real? Are you genuine? Do you let them in? Do you let them know who you are? I got to get going here. Quit slowing me down. Pray for me instead. What you believe about heaven and hell and creation and the Bible and about Jesus. What do you believe about these things? He says, Paul says, you know my teaching. You know me, Timothy. You know what I think. And then number two, he says, you know my way of life. So it's not only what you teach, what you believe, it's how you live. He says, you know my way of life. He watched them. He lived with them. He was circumcised by him. That's serious. How do you spend your life? How do you live? Do you live within a budget? Do you live with integrity? Are you honest? You know, I've shared about my dad many times in my life, and he had a battle his whole life till the last part of his life with alcohol. But I'm telling you, you ask me what I learned from my dad. He was honest. He was honest to a fault. There's something in me that I got from my father that shaped my life, not because of what he said, but I watched his life. That's what I'm trying to get at tonight. People are watching us. You know, you can say stuff for 20 years, but they watch. They're watching you. Mr. Elder, Mr. Apostle, Dad, Mom, they're watching your life. I remember my father, his word was his word. You know the day when you shake hands? Finished. He could drink and swear and kick the end of a mule off, but he, you know what I mean? But his word was his word. And I, you know, he lived it out. I remember one time he had a piece of land, he bought a farm, and in the discussion of buying this farm, the guy who sold it said, you know, when the day comes that you sell this farm, I'd really like this few acres to stay in my family and stay with my son. And it was just talk. Never got written down. Somehow my father agreed in the discussion. Guess what? 35 years later, when my father sold that farm, those 5 acres, which were now worth more than the whole farm, he said, these 5 acres are for him. Settled. You tell me if that doesn't just do something for me, his son, his disciple, his follower. He shaped my life. And I've seen the other side of that, people's lives shaped. And, you know, I shared a couple of the extremes where fathers betray the worst of the worst in their children. But sometimes it's just the small things. And they say, you know, nobody sees it. It's okay. I'm telling you, you're robbing your children. You're robbing your disciples. You're robbing people by how you're living your life. He said, Paul says, you saw my life. And I pray this evening that people could look at your life. They could look at my life. And they would see something that would grip them and would shape them. Do you have it? Do you want it? God wants to give you that. He wants to put that into you so that your life will shape other people. I like this point. I'm not going to talk like this about every point, so please hang in there. When you mess up, confess it. Confess your lack of integrity to your kids. Don't play the game. You know why you do that? You know why it's good for you, sir, when you lose it, to come to your son, come to your daughter and say, you know what, come to your wife, come to your church, come to you and say, you know what, I was wrong. I messed up. You know why it's important? Because it gives them hope. It gives them hope. I know you think I'm perfect. I know that. And it's probably pretty true. But when we mess up and we confess it to God and we confess it to our wives and our kids, we give them hope. It's okay. You can do it. You can make it. There's hope. But when you fake it and when you kill something in them. And I've sat in churches like that. I've sat in executive meetings like that. I've sat in places. I've seen people and I've done it. And I've learned the hard way in my life. Sometimes the simplest thing to say is to just come and say, you know what? I'm an idiot. You're right. I blew it. You can't imagine how much freedom that brought into a meeting, into a situation. You're right. I was wrong. But as soon as I start guarding and I start, you know, and we do it all the time, but as soon as you start to protect your space, the atmosphere changes. You're unreal. You know, that's why I believe when we come to church and the Word of God, or it's in the worship or something, a word like Mariette's this morning or the prayer tonight, or His Holy Spirit comes and changes the atmosphere. But you can fake it. And you can just stay there and say, no, somebody needed that tonight. Or you can say, that's me. I need God. I need healing. I need forgiveness. I need help. And He comes through and He touches and He blesses and He ministers. He says, you know my purpose, number three. Man, only on number three. You know what's important to me. Does your church know your purpose? What's important to you? Do your kids? Does your wife? Do your children? Do your disciples? What's important to you? Do they know it? You know my purpose, Timothy. Number four, he says, you know my faith. I like this one. It's not the faith. He says, you know my faith. My trust and confidence in God. Do people see your exercise of faith in hard times? This is where I'm... Leaders, you elders, fathers, do people see your faith in the hard times? Or is that when you blow it? Is that when you just... I'm telling you, that's our chance to shine. That's our chance to show people, yeah, things were rubbish. I was treated poorly. Stuff happened. But I'm going to respond well. Says, you see my faith, you see my trust in God, my confidence in Him, your joy in overcoming. Can people see you fail and then overcome? Number five, my patience. Oh, I hate this one. Glenn, you know my patience. I'm patient. It's really short for a really short time. Do people see your patience? Paul says, Timothy, you know my patience. In the world that we live in where everything is now, right now, it's hard to live this one out. But I just want to say, for us as leaders, you as a father, me as a father, do not expect people to learn in 10 minutes what it took you 10 years to learn. You never changed for 10 years. You know, as a church leader in Canada, we're always talking culture and DNA and the family and trying to... And I want it all to happen in 3 days. I want thousands of people. You know, I always say our church is between 3,000 and 5,000 now. Closer to 3 people. I want it now. And I can remember myself when we came into 3CI. sitting on the balcony. Nick always used to remind me. And George reminds me. It took forever for me to understand that revelation of local church again. You got to have patience, man. You want your kids to learn what it took you probably 40 years to learn. And you want to beat it into them. Or is that just me? It says, you know my love. Can I say something about this one? Are you clear in communicating your love? Do people know your love? Your wife, your husband, your sons, your daughters? Or you just assume they do? And I pray that we would see, you know, Kali, I meant what I say about you. And I pray that somehow we could be better at expressing it to each other and to others. Amen? We're so good at just nailing people, just coming down, speaking the truth. But we need to just come and love, encourage one another. And I often use that example of a father in the restaurant, and I'm one of them, but I'm talking about another father because it's easier to talk about the other guys. But you've been there, I've been there. But you sit and I've seen these guys, and something goes wrong at the table, and they're just, how could you be so stupid? How could you be, you just see this happening at a table. It should have been a nice time at the restaurant or a nice time wherever, and it just goes off. You ever had that? And you just see this kid just shrink. And I've used the example, and I've seen it many, many times. But there was one particular morning, I'm sitting there, and I watch people. That's what I do. That's what preachers do. We watch people. Go on holidays, we watch people. Oh, there's a good sermon illustration right there, and I see a couple over here too. I'm watching this guy, and he brings in his son, and he's handicapped, and he's in a wheelchair. And he's making a mess, and the father's feeding him. But there's just something good about what that father's doing. And he's talking to his son, and he's blessing him. And I'm telling you, I see this kid just growing. Do we express it enough? Do we love one another? See, Jesus said, you will know you're my disciples. They will know we are disciples by our love for one another. Not by our big preach, not by, whatever, but by our love for one another. And we have to walk in some of that. And it shapes lives. It changes kids. It changes church people. And I want to encourage you to love people and love the unlovable and hang in there. Don't quit. The other point about this is Paul didn't have to explain who he's talking about to Timothy when he said he loved. He just loved. He says, you know my love. You know it. Do people know your love? Are you waiting for them to introduce you? Just come and love. Come and be the one who says, you know what? I want this church to be the place that is just unbelievable. That when people come in here, they receive something that they just don't get anywhere else. And love on them. Be that person. Be the one. Be whatever it is you want this church to be. What do you want this church to be? Be that. He says, you know my endurance. This is a good one. I don't quit. He says, there's a time to quit, but don't make quitting a habit. He says, you know my endurance. Don't quit. Quit quitting. He says, you know my persecutions. It means the cost of following Jesus. It's good to know the cost of following Jesus. People need to know that before they sign in, before they join. But they need to know it in your life, what it's cost you. Your kids, do your kids know what it's cost you to follow Christ? Do you share with them the reality of following Jesus? And I've often said this, even for my kids. I want them to know the cost. I want them to know what it means. You know, to change a country, to change a school, to, Matthew's sitting here tonight, he went from grade 2 in July and they ended grade 2, they're going into like grade 3 the next fall, and then he skipped 2 grades and they put him in grade 6. Something like that. I'm not exaggerating, but he missed 2 grades there. Just the age thing and moving from here to Canada and they, you know, they're age appropriate and they do all these things and whew, there's a price. It's no joke. But then to also taste of the blessings. So we don't hide the cost, but we also let them enjoy the good times and the blessings. Amen? And the sweetness of serving God. Have they seen the cost? Have they seen your loyalty to Jesus more than to money, more than to promotion, more than to fame? Kids need to know, people need to know what it costs you to be where you are today. Don't have to hide it. It costs to follow Jesus, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And these, number 9 is, he says, you know my sufferings. Suffering is different than persecutions. Persecution is paying a price because you've made a commitment to follow Jesus. Suffering, everybody suffers. Everyone in this life suffers, pays a price, goes through hard times. Rich and poor, doesn't matter who you are, we suffer. It's part of life. Just know that. And how will you suffer? Paul says, you know my sufferings. You saw me. He says, how did I do? And I want them to know we passed the test. That's part of our testimony. People right here in this church who passed hard tests. And when you pass through a hard test and you come out the other side and you're still sweet and you're still good and you're still loving Jesus and praising Him, you have a testimony. Paul says to Timothy, you knew my sufferings. You saw me. You saw it. But the last one, he says, but you also saw my deliverance. People must see our deliverance. They must see God come through for us. Amen? And if you are in something, don't quit. Endure. Hang in there. Be faithful. Pay the price. Serve God with your whole heart. I'm telling you, people are watching you. People are going to become like you. And I know people who have suffered and who have paid a terrible price physically and persecuted. And I know people who just laid down stuff to follow Christ. And then we've seen God come through for them. He says, you saw my deliverance, Timothy. There's got to be some hope at the end. Come on. There's got to be some joy in this. There's got to be some life at the end of the tunnel. But all I can tell you is that if you get to the very end and there's doesn't look good, the day's coming when we're going to get caught up in heaven. So what am I trying to say here? Invite people into your life. Include them in your life. Let them know you. Let them get to know you, the real you. And then just finish this race well. Complete it. End it. And if I've, you know, if you're thinking you as a parent or I don't know what relationship you're thinking about, when I talk about discipleship and I talk about people watching your life, you say, man, I didn't do so well. I'm telling you, I don't care if the last 10 years was rubbish. It can change tonight. You can start the rest of your life right now. People can see something else starting tomorrow. Your kids, your church, whoever you are, they can see something start tonight. If you want it, you might be discouraged. And you think, I can't do it. I've messed it up. Well, I want you to just think about who's been writing this. Paul. And I don't want to take the time, but you go read in Thessalonians. You go and read in the beginning of the book of Acts. You read about this man's life. He was bitter. He was an angry man. He watched Stephen stoned to death and he was righteously right in doing it. And he was given charge by the synagogue to go into homes and rip them apart, drag them off into prison, destroy families. That's the guy who's writing this. So my point is, there's hope for us all. There's hope for us to make it. And if we would just come to Christ and we would just say, God, help me to be the father you want me to be. Help me to be the preacher you want me to be. Help me to get this thing right. Help me to live something that's a good example for other people. He's there. And he changes us. And you know, you say, well, I messed it. I messed it. That's the best thing you can say. You know, do you want to know the truth about me? Not really, because yes, you wouldn't even stay here, but I feel like like Paul. I feel like the scum at the end of the parade. And he says, you know, that's what he called himself, and he the least of the apostles. And you know, we think that's some kind of fake humility thing or something. Paul knew his life. He had to live his whole life knowing what he had done. And he says, you know, I believe that's why he preached the gospel so well. That's why he preached this glorious gospel message that there's hope for all of us, because he knew himself. And at the end of it, he could just say, but for God's grace, there's hope for us. There's hope for us to change. There's hope for us to be something better. There's hope for us to walk in new stuff and fresh stuff and a new life in God. And I want to encourage you tonight to never give up. He never gives up. Never, 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 never. Somebody needs to hear that tonight. Never. He never gives up. And if Paul could make it, and Paul, one day, you know, we're going to meet that guy in heaven. He's like you and me. He just had to cling to God and say, God, I depend on you. And as he lived his life with Timothy, he said, Timothy, you know me. You know me. You know me, and it's okay. You know my faith. You know me. You know my life. Amen. So, what do I do? Somebody, help me. Preach myself into a hole. Let's not play church. Let's not just go through some motions. Could we just agree with that? Let's live real lives. When we mess up, confess. When we need it, let's seek help. Let's challenge one another. And I just have had this burden today to just speak to you as elders, and I'm nobody. I'm saying I feel like I'm the dirty end of the stick. I don't know where that saying comes from, but I just feel like times, you know, even when I was coming here, I was thinking, man, you know, Terry Virgo and Rory Dyer, and I remember the one time I preached right after Michael Eaton just did this series. You think, I feel stupid. Yeah, praise God, it's good. You know, I got to preach the next Sunday after Michael Eaton. I drove him to the airport. Lori and I drove him to the airport. This brain, like, I just see this brain when I think of him. He's not putting that on, but you know him if you've heard him. And we're driving him to the airport, and it's just quiet in the car, and everybody's kind of warned us. It could be quiet. And we're driving, and we're happy to do it and take him to the church there. And it's kind of awkward because it's quiet and we don't know what, you know, it's like, it's just the way he is. And finally says to me, you know, just to kind of break the silence. So do you know Dr. Berger, somebody, something? He names this guy. And I'm like, no, I've never heard of him. And in his quiet, kind way, he says, well, he's one of the foremost theologians of South Africa. And I'm like, yes, well, yeah, okay, now you mention it, yeah. Mm-hmm. But can I just encourage you? God loves me. And Michael Eaton never put anything on me. Actually, as we got to know him more over time, he's actually a funny guy. And if you really want to get him talking, just get them talking about the refugee camps in Kenya and the ministry, and then we could talk. But the reason I'm saying all that is don't play games. Be who you are. If you need to come to leaders, come. I feel free saying this stuff here more than in Canada, where I lead a church. But I mean it. Like, come. Come and share life. Come and mix it up. And the danger of a relational church like this and what we are building, what we're part of, is you get to know people. And when you get to know us, it ain't pretty. Always. Sometimes it's really sweet and beautiful. But if you don't, you just play games. You never get deeper. You never get relational. You never go past that. And I'm just here for today and this morning, and I don't know many of you anymore. But if I could be honest with you, I felt this morning there's a lot of people who are kind of just checking this church out. And that's okay. I did that too. But get past that. Get in here. Get discipled. Let some lives start to shape your life. Is that okay? Will you receive that? Will you let some of these men shape your life and you shape them? It costs. And it's the price of being discipled and being a discipler. You can't fake it. And you get to know one another. And you know, that's the confrontation or the... I'm looking for a word and I'm not getting it, but it's like, that's the, help me, dear. That's the offense. See? That's the offense that this kind of relational church will bring you. It's like, what do you want to know me for? I just want to come in here on Sunday night and get some smoke and some lights going and by the way, my heart was just about pounding out of my chest over here. I feel like a really old guy. But when I watch your son play drums, it does me heart well. So that's my word. Don't hold back. Don't fake it. Let your lives be shaped and shape someone. And to the elders, what you guys do, ripples into Canada. Don't mess up, Glenn. I'll come back here and I'll break your legs. Don't mess up. You, right there, you. Don't. Someone's watching your life. Someone's being shaped by you right now.